916, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, chapter 8, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord. The death of Stephen led to a great persecution of the church. It is as though the stoning of Stephen opened the way to this greater persecution. For we are told that it was on that day that this persecution arose against the church. But why? Why were these men not satisfied with the blood of Stephen? Perhaps we may say that their anger was not abated by his death. For his words had so enraged them that they had ground their teeth at him. His words that should have brought cries of repentance provoked from them cries of anger. His words that should have brought shouts of praise provoked from them shouts of rage. And though they saw that his face was like the face of an angel, and though he stood before them like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, his words so enraged them that they stopped their ears and rushed at him. And though he cried out for their forgiveness, saying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, they themselves had no desire to be forgiven, but only to have their own way. And so their rage boiled over against not only one man, but against the whole church. This language of their having rushed together should bring to our minds a certain passage of Scripture, one that is well known. Psalm 2, verses 1-3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now in Psalm 2, who is the anointed of the Lord? It is the Christ, the one of whom the Lord says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In Acts chapter 7, as the rulers of Israel take counsel together and rage against Stephen, they are raging against the Lord and against his anointed. For though it is not Christ himself before them, it is as though it is Christ himself before them. For Christ is in the one who stands before them. We've already noted that the death of Stephen is patterned after the death of Christ. Stephen stands before them as Christ once stood before them. Stephen endures their rage as Christ once endured their rage. And Stephen is put to death by them as Christ was once put to death by them. So we see Christ in Stephen. So we may say that their rage against Stephen is their rage against Christ. But the church has this union with Christ, that to persecute her is to persecute him, to rage against her is to rage against him. To hate her is to hate him. But there is something else about Stephen's death that brings to mind Psalm 2. That is what Stephen says when the heavens are opened to him, when he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This vision of Stephen, it is the vision of Psalm 2, in which the Lord says to his anointed, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It is the vision of Psalm 110, in which the Lord says to his anointed, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Both Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, the anointed of the Lord, he is an exalted figure. He is enthroned in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And in both, the Lord laughs upon his enemies. He laughs upon the enemies of his Son and swears that they will become as nothing before him. In Psalm 2, he swears to break them with a rod of iron. In Psalm 110, he swears to shatter them over the wide earth. So we might expect these men to have paused upon hearing the words of Stephen. But this man whom they had crucified was now the exalted Son of Man. You might expect him to have paused upon hearing these words of Stephen, that the Son of God had risen from his throne in heaven to support his servant in the hour of his need. They did not pause. They did not stop. As they had once raised their hands against Christ when he stood on earth, they now raise their hands against him as he stands in heaven. And this perhaps also helps us to understand how the death of Stephen gave way to a great persecution against a whole church. For if what Stephen had said were true, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God in heaven. How was it then that they were able to kill him? Why did this exalted Christ not defend him or deliver him? His questions, they were the same sorts of questions they had once asked of Jesus, even as they nailed him to a cross. Their success in killing him suggested to them that they need not fear him. Though they had heard that he was raised from the dead, though they had heard he had ascended into heaven, their success now in killing one called by his name, their success in killing one who called upon his name, it again suggests to them that still they need not fear him. And so the warning of Psalm 2 goes unheeded. They refuse to serve the Son. They refuse to tremble before him. They refuse to kiss him, lest he be angry and they perish in the way. So we may say that perhaps it is not only that their rage was not satisfied by the death of Stephen, but that his death emboldened them. It emboldened them to persecute not just one of the church, but the whole church. All those who were called by the name of Christ. All those who called upon the name of Christ. They must have understood it to be a great success. For the church was scattered before them. The church was ravaged by them. Those who were not left without home were thrown into prison. Surely, it would have been a dark day for the church. Not unlike that darkness that came over the earth when their Lord was crucified. But it is for that very reason that we do not read these words as though without hope. But more than this, we do not have that hope despite these words. We have that hope because of these words. For though these are words of suffering, they are filled with hope. Though these are words of sorrow, they are full of grace. We see this in at least two ways in the opening verses of Acts chapter 8. We see it in where the church is scattered. And we see it in those who are not scattered. First, notice to where the church is scattered. They are scattered from Jerusalem to the regions of Judea and Samaria. But why is this a cause for hope? Remember what Christ said before ascending into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. What the rulers of Israel meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. For though the church was ravaged, though some lost their houses and others their families and others their lives, it was the purpose of God that this loss should result in gain. For this loss of life and property on the part of some, it meant for others the gain of a life
and inheritance that cannot be lost.
As God was pleased to use the suffering of Christ to bring salvation to many, so he is pleased to use the suffering of the church to bring many to salvation. Words of suffering,
they are filled with hope.
See it in where the church was scattered. And we see it in those who were not scattered. Noted. Who is not scattered?
They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
There are some who would say that the apostles were wrong not to be scattered. As though this persecution of the church was caused by their reluctance to leave Jerusalem and not by the raging of the nations against their Lord. As though this suffering was punishment for their disobedience to Christ rather than the result of their participation in Christ. We need not say that the apostles were perfect to refute the slander against these holy men. That the apostles were not scattered. These words are filled with grace. They are full. They are written for our comfort. They are written for our strength, for strength in the midst of suffering. Remember the words of our Lord on the night when he was betrayed. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31, then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And when he was struck, these words were fulfilled. For when he was arrested, all the disciples left him and fled. Once before, faced with the death of their Lord, apostles were scattered. But now, faced with their own deaths, they are not. The shepherd was struck, and the sheep were scattered. But now the sheep are struck. And the shepherds are not scattered. They remain.
we stand fast.
And the foundation of the church holds together. It endures unbroken. Except the apostles. These words are given for our comfort. They are given for our strength. That we too may endure. That whatever persecution we suffer, still we may know. Heaven and earth may pass away. But the church will not pass away. When it is held by the will of Christ and the power of his word, his will cannot be broken, and his word shall not pass away. Truly, it was a dark day for the church. But he who is light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And it will not. We have this hope in Christ. For the cross was not his defeat, as the world supposed, but his victory. And so it is for us, who are called by his name. And so it is for us, who call upon his name. Though the world be against us, we need not fear. Though every hope fails, we are not without hope. Though the nations surround us, though all peoples rage against us, we may keep quietness of heart. Stillness of soul. For we see something that they do not. We see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God in heaven. We know that he is for us. He is for us. He can be against us. Shall we not then receive from his hand whatever he is pleased to give, whether suffering or pain or loss? For in this we may rest, that he means it for our good. Let us then look to him, for he is our endurance. Let us rest in him, for he is our hope. Let us praise him, for he is our glory.